Sermon 3, number 4, Judah's failure. Judah's failure is briefly described in Malachi 2, verses 11 through 13. This portion also falls into 7 segments. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Malachi 2, verse 11a. Judah's chief error is expressed in the first statement, Judah hath dealt treacherously. We saw that this was one of the last complaints against the priests. Now the whole tribe is accused of the same wicked conduct. This charge is mentioned 5 times in this chapter. The word treachery means deceit, trickery, unfaithfulness to a trust, the breaking of an alliance. How sad that God's people thus mistreat one another, but they are sure to follow a self-chosen path if the old man is not judged. The Lord's estimate of that conduct is expressed in calling it an abomination, that is, an impure, detestable vice. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, Malachi 2:11b. The priests had profaned the covenant of the fathers. This charge goes back further, for God's holiness preceded his covenant and gave birth to it. It is a very serious thing to tamper with and belie the holiness of Jehovah. We are exhorted to praise the beauty of holiness and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. God's throne is a throne of holiness, and he has sworn by his holiness. We who believe are partakers of his holiness. Having been created in righteousness and true holiness, we are to bring forth fruit unto holiness, sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord, Hebrews 13, verse 15. And hath married the daughter of a strange god, Malachi 2:11c. Ezra records a painful description of that transgression in Malachi 2:11c. The holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands, Ezra 9, verse 2. The princes and rulers were chief in that trespass. They engaged in the abominations of the heathen. Ezra's loyal heart was deeply grieved and heavy. In his fervent prayer, he exclaimed, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heaven. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest thou not be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us so that there should be no remnant? Ezra 9, 6, and 14, Revised Version. Here is where Paul found his burning material for 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Many saints never learn the experimental care of God and his fatherly love and fellowship. They never become sons of God in experience because they mix with the world, which he pronounces unbelievers, unrighteousness, darkness, infidelity, and idolatry. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Malachi 2:12. Yes, if we do not cut ourselves away from worldly alliances, we will be cut off from fellowship with the Father and from his protection and service. Even though one be the master and the scholar, there is no escape, for God cannot condone such mixture. Sometimes in testimony and preaching, men think to pull the wool over other people's eyes and make them believe that they have the victory. But spiritual listeners discern the emptiness and want of reality in them. Such men are severed by God's providences from the faithful flock, for he determines to keep his house clean. The clause, him that offereth an offering unto the Lord, is explained in Nehemiah 13. The Lord cannot accept the worship and service of ministers who continue in unholy and unscriptural associations. An assembly cannot put up with their ministry and go on faithfully with God. Therefore, he raises up a Nehemiah who thrusts them out by the word of God, which is living and energetic. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Malachi 2:13. Have you observed how pious some leaders act? They have a faculty of crying and whining. They seem very religious, make loud and long prayers, squeeze out pious tears and sobs, and fool the people. But God knows the life and the heart. He cannot endorse nor bless apologetical speeches and prayers. They court sympathy and sometimes get it from the fleshly minded, but not from the spiritual. Neither the Lord nor his faithful flock can receive such service or worship. 5. The questions answered. The remaining four verses of Malachi 2 record and answer the three selfish, unfair questions propounded by unfaithful priests. God answers by asking two other questions and then explains. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Malachi 2:14. The question wherefore refers to the scathing divine threat in Malachi 2 verses 12 through 13. Why would God cut off such priests? Here is the plain answer. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. Four arguments are given here against unfaithful treatment of a man against his wife. She is his companion, for he chose her to be such. He ought therefore to treat her as his companion. She is the wife of his covenant, that is, he made overtures and promises to her. He promised to be faithful to his companion and would allow no other lover to come between. That is man's side. But there are two items on God's side. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Malachi 2:15. Yes, did not the Lord create Adam and Eve, two persons, and join them together as one? And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19:6. If a Christian man has chosen a lady to be his wife, believing that God has joined them, he should not deal treacherously toward her. If she misconducts herself and leaves him, then he is free. See 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. Jehovah had the residue or excellency of the Spirit with which he was ready to anoint the priest and enable him to do God's will. Divinely appointed priests or ministers are also divinely equipped. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Deuteronomy 33:25b, saith the Lord. He has always met his servants' needs if they were honest and wholehearted toward him and sought only his glory. It is no different today. Hence, he has some true, unselfish servants now. To everyone who cries out to him in faith, he gives the excellency of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Malachi 2:15. Adam and Eve were made one, that sometime down the line of their offspring a child might be born, who should be the great benefactor of mankind. He should be a godly seed, a seed of God. But they failed the Lord. Adam's immediate descendants were human only and sinful. He begat a son in his own likeness, that is, sinful. But the seed of God, the Lord Jesus, is holy, harmless, undefiled. The marriage of every priest should be intact and never broken because his son was a reminder of the promised seed of God, announced in Genesis 3:15. Furthermore, the marriage relation foreshadows the union between God and his people. God is faithful to his own. He never deals treacherously with them. He might possibly have found some brighter and able folk among the nations, for Jesus said, "The people of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light." Luke 16:18. But he never flirted with the nations. He loved his people and sought their comfort, happiness, and usefulness. He does so yet. Praise his name. Every man who marries should be a type of Christ, the coming glorious bridegroom. Every woman who marries should be a type of the bride of Christ. This is the meaning of Paul's injunctions to husbands and wives in Ephesians 5. Ministers especially should set the example in this respect before the saints. The God of Israel hateth putting away. He divorced Israel because he was compelled to do so, but there will never be a divorce between Jesus and his heavenly bride. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or, where is the God of judgment? Malachi 2, verses 16 through 17. Is it not strange that people can insult the Lord, walk in the flesh, follow their own lusts, then when chastised and corrected for it, they inquire of him why he punishes them? They even say, wherein have we wearied him? Or, where is the God of judgment? Malachi 2:17. I have heard them say, well, what have I done? What a harm is there in that? Oh, do you want to put me under law? You are not my boss. If children impudently address their parents after that fashion, generally the parents slap them in the face and send them away with a severer chastisement. But the Lord in mercy replies to his impudent servants and gives them an opportunity to repent and mend their ways. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? What a charge Jehovah was compelled to file against his representatives, the priests. Is it possible that men can make the Almighty God weary? Yes, his heart grows tired of his people's insincerity, unfaithfulness, unreality, lightness, and falsehood. He is deeply grieved and pained. Then, what is worse, they ask the impudent question, wherein have we wearied him? As if they did not know. God quickly and plainly answers, stating, when ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. In speaking thus, the priests acknowledged that some of them did wrong, and they knew very well that God abominates all kinds of wrongdoing. Cease to do evil and learn to do well is his injunction. Isaiah 1:16-17. He condemns calling evil good and good evil. Isaiah 5:20. He delights only in faith and obedience, for he furnishes the enabling to believe and obey. One of the most deplorable things today is lasciviousness and treating such conduct lightly, and even teaching that God overlooks and does not hold it against us because he knows we are weak. Paul bewailed such a state of mind. Some sinned but failed to repent of their uncleanness, fornication, and lasciviousness. 2 Corinthians 12:21. Jude wrote of those who are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Jude 1 verse 4. They take advantage of grace and abuse it. Some fanatics on eternal security teach that we may do as we please. Let the natural man run riot, and God does not care. Then some enemies of divine grace declare that we also teach such a devilish heresy. Nay, we teach a life of victory over the flesh. Not only is that possible, but the Lord requires it, because he has made ample provision for it. Paul's gospel shows us the way of overcoming, and the Holy Spirit leads us in that way, becoming our enabling to overcome. Malachi taught this triumph over evil. Note the priest's last query, where is the God of judgment? As if God were indifferent to their evil conduct. That very question wearied the Lord. Evidently, such people have no conscience before God. He is not in their thoughts. They do not believe that the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. If they read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, they must have their eyes closed. Jesus, as judge, is even now walking in the midst of the churches, discerning the evil and the good, condemning the one and confirming the other, threatening chastisement of the former and promising rewards to the latter. Nothing is plainer than that we shall be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Men expect the wicked to be judged, but 1 Peter 4:17 declares that judgment must begin at the house of God. Oh, let us heed Paul's earnest words. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to the reading, to the exhortation, to the doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 and 13.